Well, tonight we will, Lord willing, finish up our series on emotionally healthy discipleship. I hope that it has been an encouragement. I did not realize, but because we've been off and on with it, we've had a couple detours where we've had other studies along the way. But we started this back in November of last year. And so it's been a great help to me, working through the book and then just trying to, communicate to you, what I've learned and what I believe is truly biblically based and helpful to a vibrant walk with God, a deep discipleship, with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to begin by, you see that our seventh mark, he's the last one that we're looking at in this book written by Pete Scazzaro on lead. Mark number seven is lead out of weakness and vulnerability. But before we do, I just want to just review real quick the seven marks that we've gone over. And as you can see here, when we started off, it talked about being before doing. In other words, the doing is to be an outflow from the inflow. The doing is an outflow of being with God, and not the other way around. You know, many disciples want to focus on all doing, but not spending any time with the Lord. We talked about that. Following the crucified, not the Americanized Jesus. In other words, the most convenient Christian life, the most comfortable Christian life, is the way a lot of Americans. And just the Western culture in general, I should say, really soften the gospel message. And not only just the gospel message, but the discipleship message. So we talked about that. Embracing God's gifts of limits. God's gift of limits. We all are limited people. We talked about the importance of that. The gift of limits is seeing where I am only one, right? And God's given me some gifts, but He hasn't given me the gift to do everything. Neither has He given you the gift to do everything. But He's also given us the gift of limits to break through by faith. Areas that are, we know His will, and we pursue that by faith, and we break through. So there's some that restrain and limit boundaries, but also ones to break through. Then number four, we discover the treasures of buried in grief and loss, and how God gives us the gift of His presence and His power through those deep valleys where there is grieving and loss. Number five, we learn that love needs to be the measure of our Christian maturity. That is just fundamental to the life of a disciple, right? It's fundamental. You can pray and pray and pray and pray, but if you don't have love in your heart, then why pray, right? Is that true? In fact, I think technically we could say that love is more important than praying. Okay, because if I don't have love in my heart for God and for others, what's the purpose of praying? And so as a true disciple, I am focusing on loving God and loving others, my neighbor, and so that I can have a vibrant prayer life. We talked about the importance of love, not having hatred, bitterness. And a lot of disciples think that they can have the power of God and the blessings of God, but still have bitterness in their life. And unfortunately, that's just tragic, because they'll never grow. They'll stay shallow. But then breaking the power of the past. As disciples of Christ, God has delivered us from our past. But thank God, as we'll even see tonight in our closing message, I'm thankful that God does not waste our past. It's still used. It's still part of the story that He is still writing. Aren't you glad God's still writing your story? And we get to be a part of the big story, the big picture of, praise God, being conformed to Jesus and pointing people in this world that are lost to Jesus until He comes. But he's writing our story, and there are some things in our past that, no, we're not proud of, but we're certainly thankful that where God has brought us from and the healing work he's doing. So we break the power of being condemned because of our past, and true disciples break free from that. They don't live with shame and guilt, okay? But then tonight I close out. We've already had one message on lead out of weakness and vulnerability. This goes against the world's philosophy. The world says show no signs of weakness, okay? Don't look dumb in front of people, okay? Don't look weak in front of people, all right? And that's the message of the world. But actually, we're learning and closing out tonight that we saw that Jesus showed weakness in from his human side. He was 100% human and 100% God at the same time, and the deity of Christ. But we also understand he showed his vulnerability by experiencing the emotions that we do as humans. And whatnot. But then we certainly see the sinners that we can relate to. Jesus did not sin. He never sinned. But we do have some people in the Bible that were mightily used of God who did sin, right? Every one of them that we see in the Bible, and even those that were used of God, such as Paul. We looked at Paul, and then we looked at David, and so many others. Of course, there was Abraham and Moses and Sarah. We understand that, but with those people, we just really saw a vulnerability of just getting right with God. And I tell you, I couldn't have planned this. I wish I could claim that I had planned this message to end right before our summer revival, but I can't. Honestly, I can't take credit for that. This is just where the Lord has us finishing out this study. But I think it is most appropriate for leading into summer revival. Because, brothers and sisters, this is what we need. This is the spirit we need for God to move, for God to change us and transform us. That's what we need. And so let's look together tonight at Luke chapter 15. I'll begin in verse 11. Now remember, Jesus is giving some parables here of the things that are lost but yet being found. And of course, that's a picture of the sinner being lost and then being found by the grace of God. Let's just read one parable, one of the parables that we find here in Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son. All right, verse 11, it says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself," that's probably one of my favorite verses in the Bible, one of them, verse 17, that phrase right there, "and when he came to himself," so powerful, "he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee." There's your vulnerability and your humility. "And am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him." I love this. "And had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered, said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that he should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Let's pray together. Father, we are moved by this parable, Lord Jesus, that you gave. And we pray that we would learn continuously what you're teaching us through this parable. Help us to understand as individuals, Father, as disciples, as church members, as family members, Lord, the importance of being vulnerable, being, Lord, broken, so that you might give your marvelous, amazing grace and to grow us in grace to where we become more like Jesus. Thank you for this illustration, this parable. God, I just praise you for how you're going to use it even tonight. And I ask this and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we see in many ways here from this account, this parable, that God is teaching us something mighty special about His grace, about His mercy, about His love. Does that parable not just touch your heart in a deep and special way? Every time we read it, is it not? It just speaks volumes to us, because we are that prodigal, right? I hope that we were that prodigal, and I hope that in some regards, in which I'm going to teach tonight, we still are that prodigal. Not in the fact that we are purposely running away from the Father, but that when we do run, and we do, we come back. And we see the healing power of the Father's mercy and grace. We studied last week how we should develop a theology of weakness, as we see in the Bible. That's men just admitting their weakness and allowing that God's glory and strength to be manifested through our weakness. We glory in those difficult times where our weakness is revealed, and so that we can depend upon the Father. Secondly, here we understand that leading out of weakness and vulnerability, we need to embrace the gift of your limp. You say, what kind of limp? Well, everybody's got a limp here in some way. Everybody here's got a story where you in some way had a time in your life where you were broken. And you still carry that, not that you're bitter, I hope you're not, but there are things in your life right now and in my life that are going to be with me until God calls me home. Not to crush me, not to condemn me, but where it was just a very dark valley or trial. Sometimes it was self-inflicted, sometimes it was not. But nevertheless, God used it to help me have a turning point. in my walk with Him. Let me just say it back to the theme of our study. It was a turning point where I had a deeper walk with God. We understand God built brokenness and weakness into the fabric of all life when He set in motion the consequences of the fall. And we all understand this, do we not? In our relationships and ministries, we experience pain, misunderstandings, frustrations, and even a sense of incompleteness. And this is what drives us to the Lord and to understand tonight that our God is the divine healer, Jehovah Rapha. He is bringing healing to your life and my life even now from the brokenness that we have experienced along the way. You see, the world never understands this idea of how God's kingdom works. The very fact that, example, the last are first and the weak are blessed, the humble are exalted, the empty are filled, the poor are rich, the impossibilities that are around us are the place for miracles. The world doesn't understand that. And we don't need to expect them to, because doesn't Corinthians tell us that the natural man, the lost man, receiveth not the things of God for their foolishness unto him? But true disciples, we understand that though there are paradoxes there to the human mind, we understand spiritually it's God's plan, and it's beautiful. We understand this. I have an illustration that I read about in this book that used a piece of pottery, a Japanese pottery called kintsugi. I was not familiar with this type of pottery. Some of you art lovers most likely were in some way knew about this. But the art of it, the word, the actual Japanese word, kintsugi, literally means to join with gold. And we'll see here in just a moment what I'm talking about, what this art, a lot of it looks like. And it's interesting because this art is made of broken pottery. And the way it is refashioned, if you will, remade, is it's put back together with gold, sometimes silver and other melted down precious jewels, and would use to outline where the pottery had been broken. And as you see that, they also have a saying in Japanese, it's sort of a philosophy that they have, and it's called wabi-sabi. And what that is it calls for seeing the beauty, get this, in the flawed. Seeing the beauty in the flawed. The art reflects this, and this flawed, damaged, and imperfect piece of pottery is turned into a piece of beauty. And God has a way of doing that. Let me show you an example of one. We have a couple pictures. So this would be, again, the outline here is where the pottery was broken and put back together. And that was just a gold lining that seals the cracks. And that indeed is a great illustration of what God is doing with our lives. We got another picture here, maybe not quite as big, but you can see here the cracks along the edge of this bowl. And there were, you could go online, you could see all kinds. In fact, you watch a YouTube video, it's actually pretty fascinating. But nevertheless, as I think upon this illustration, brothers and sisters, tonight, I think about how God has a way of doing the art of kintsugi in our broken lives. And though the cracks do remain, no doubt about it, you have cracks and I have cracks. You've seen them, I'm sure, in my life. I've seen them in yours. We've seen them in each other's. But here's the thing. They are all outlined by the grace of God. Glory! That's enough to make a Presbyterian shout. Amen? That they're all outlined with the glorious gold of God's grace. where He puts us back together and brings that beauty out of that which is flawed and damaged and imperfect. And you've heard the old saying, and I know it's always been used in sort of a derogatory, maybe a disparaging way. You know, you've heard somebody called a crackpot, a bunch of crackpots. Well, I want to tell you, you know what we are? We're a bunch of crackpots that have been mended together by the grace of God. And so, fellow crackpot, we can marvel at the grace of God because we all have this type of brokenness in our life, and allowing God to bring His healing power. Thirdly, we see here how important it is in leading out of weakness is to cultivate an atmosphere of realness, transparency. This is where we are honest about our struggles. And this can be in all different kinds of context. It's not that we're glorying in sin. There is an understanding of balance there. We're not glorying in sin. But we also are never to hide or conceal our sin in a way that portrays that we got it all together. Because there is a power and being open about that. We've been looking at that. It seems like God's leading us to that theme. And this coming revival, we will be open to the Lord, to Him to do His surgery, for Him to work in our hearts. There may be some breaking going on, but that's okay. He's going to put us together back together with His grace, and we'll be beautiful for the glory of God. Our lives can be beautiful by the grace of God. But not only is it begins, as we understand, it begins with me. It begins with me, even in a local church setting, it begins with me as your pastor. I can't expect you to do something that I'm not willing to do. But we can all say that in our lives, that it, in general, it does begin with me. But then it spreads to others. It's contagious. When one person gets right with God, however God designed it, it just does something to the human heart, where it spreads, and the next person's like, you know what? They struggle with that, man. It brings a sense of wow, we're together. It brings a sense of togetherness, you know. And then there's an openness there, and it's just contagious, and it spreads. And that's the way God intends it to be. Church should be a place where God's people can connect from a place of mutual vulnerability, and as we are led by God's Spirit. But then on the last point here, as we come back to our text, we need to practice vulnerability daily. Now, we understand this parable, I do believe, expresses the doctrine of salvation, but it also equally, I believe, teaches the importance of even when God's children get away from the Father, they always have a pathway back. Always. Always. No exceptions. They can turn and have a pathway back. Now, there are several things that I want to point out in this account, and I want your help, okay? I'm not sure how clear we're going to try. We tried the picture earlier. We're going to try it again. But as we've read the account, now I want to show you a painting, a print, if you will, by Rembrandt van Rijn, a Dutch artist. This painting was completed in 1669. And it's a painting, of course, of the prodigal coming back. And I know you're at a distance there, so you may not have the clearest picture. In fact, maybe can you just turn off this section right here, the big lights, and just see if that are the ones shining. There we go. So yeah, that's perfect. Thanks, brothers. So here is this painting, and I want to just draw out a couple things that maybe come to your mind that you see about this picture. Now, let me point out a couple of the characters here that are of this parable. Here, of course, most obvious is the prodigal. Let me get this turned on. The prodigal son here. Okay. And of course, naturally so, this is the father. Here is the elder son. Okay. So I'd like for you to maybe point out a couple things that come to your mind that you see about any of them. Maybe just share one thing that maybe stands out to you in this picture. Yep, Donna? Like which one? Okay, the father just seems to be at peace, does he not? Yep, yes. The humility of the son, very good. Somebody else? Anything else that just stands out to you? Right, the withdrawnness of the elder brother. Good. Someone, Dan? Very good. He has no shoes, as even the account gives. Jesus gives in the parable. He's broken. They're rags. You can't hardly see it, but they're torn, as compared to, of course, his elder brother, who has the same type of robes that his father has. You notice that, but he is broken. I notice some things about this painting here. Maybe something else is the way the prodigal son's head is buried in his father's chest. Shows a place of just humility and resting in him. It is captivating, is it not, to portray what there should be truly in the Christian's life. This should be a daily, this right here should be a daily occurrence for the disciple of Jesus Christ. You say, why? Because we sin every day. This is not coming and getting saved over and over, but even as God's saved children, we fall short daily. Is that true? All right, so deep discipleship carries us to the Father in this type of spirit, broken unto the Lord and resting in Him. But here's what happens when we are not vulnerable and weak in our mark of emotionally healthy discipleship. Do you want to know what it looks like when we stray from weakness and vulnerability? I'm not going to read it again for the sake of time, but he was resentful. He was bitter. He was jealous. He was hard-hearted. He was unmerciful. He was judgmental. I could go on. He was disapproving. He was prideful. And in reality, this is what Jesus is teaching. This brother here, the elder brother, was in bondage. This is a picture of bondage. Thank God, this is a picture of freedom. Freedom. Daily freedom. Getting right with our God and trusting Him. Because here's some things that I wrote down about the picture that I see about our God, our refuge. I see loving, caring, forgiving, joyful, gracious, righteous, embracing. And as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to understand and we have to have an accurate view of our gracious, loving Father in order for us to continue to move forward and understand that daily we come to Him and recognize this embracing when we are getting right with God. Now, if we resist and we do not become vulnerable and weak and we don't admit our faults and recognize that we're weak and need help, we need God's help, intervention, we become this guy, the elder son. And then we're just lost. Not necessarily from like salvation lost, but just lost in life. So I'm thankful tonight. You can turn those lights back on right here, brothers. I'm thankful that tonight we can follow in the steps of the prodigal. And I certainly hope that we do. Because that same love and mercy and forgiveness is being extended to us. But we are going to practice this daily, brethren. And God is going to help us in that. So as we close out this study, may the Lord have His way in our lives. And if all want to follow in the example of the prodigal when it comes to getting right with God, would you just give an amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I am so very thankful for what You've shown us through this study, this series on emotionally healthy discipleship. I pray that it would have a great impact upon our church. I pray that You'd start it in me, Lord. I just want to be real. I want to be open. I want to be conformed. And so I pray that You would remove from us any judgmental, critical, jealous, envious, bitter spirit. And Lord, that we would rejoice in those that get right with God and rejoice when we ourselves get right with God daily. I pray that this would be a common practice of us falling on our knees before Your mercy and grace, Heavenly Father, and bathing in the wonderful love of God, knowing that we are forgiven in Jesus Christ. Thank You for Your grace, Lord. Thank You for taking our brokenness and making something beautiful for Your glory. I ask Your blessings upon this study. And more importantly, or just as importantly, I should say, Father, I ask that You would bless and anoint the submission of our hearts to the truths that we have learned in the days ahead. May it truly bring revival in our church. For Your glory, I ask it, believing in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.